Good morning, everybody. How good is it? This is my first day in church. Or you? We had snuck in and watched a few online. But look, Ro and I have just had a lovely time with our family, some beach time and family time and food time, and, you know, just the usual stuff. And so appreciated the team stepping up and just running things in our absence. Huge thank you to our ministry team. It's going to be a fantastic year. It's going to be a different year. A year to be different. A year to really follow Jesus and just put everything at his feet and shift some things around as we need to. So hang on for the ride. It's going to be a great, bold, courageous year following Jesus. You ready for that? We've got more about that next week, which we'll touch on. Let me pray. Jesus, as we come around your word and how we engage with our society and reflect on what your word says, I'm praying that you speak to us personally. You bring conviction into our heart. You bring courage and faith. Courage to change things and changing. Faith to follow you, Lord, and an undergirding reassurance of your great love for us. Just thank you for this time around your word together. Amen. Well, one of the things that I do and I like doing on holidays is reading. Reading for fun, reading novels. And I don't often get to read novels during the year. Although that, I'd like to change. New Year's idea, not resolution. One of the books I read was this. Sam put me onto this. Brave New World, Aldous Huxley, bit of a classic. If you're into the classics. And I'm fascinated. I've never read that. And what an amazing book. And let me read you the back cover. Far in the future, the world controllers have created the ideal society. Through clever use of genetic engineering, brainwashing, and recreational sex and drugs, all its members are happy consumers. Bernard Marx seems alone, harboring an ill-defined longing to break free. A visit to one of the few remaining savage reservations where the old, imperfect life still continues may be a cure for his distress. It's an interesting thought written back in the 30s about a future state, a utopia perhaps, or dystopia, depends on which way you look at it. But this idea of creating a perfect society, perfect, we're all connected and pain-free and living without limits, is kind of a little bit like we've got now in some ways. Huxley predicted this sort of 500 years into the future. Well, I reckon society has sped up so quickly these last 10 years, that we're living in an era of rapid change. And perhaps it is our brave new world right now. In 2007, Steve Jobs introduced us to a gadget we didn't yet know we needed. The iPhone 1 was launched on 11th of July, 2008. Quick straw poll. Who remembers experiencing the first iPhone or the first smartphone? Do you remember that coming out? So if you're young, most of the kids in the room are younger than that anyway, you've lived in an era of the smartphone of 12 years and under. And it's dramatically changed our world. Maybe it is the brave new world. It was a revolutionary, Jobs said, a revolutionary and a magical product, a device that was 5 years ahead of its competition. When it all began, we loved the attention we got from our smartphones. I'm quoting a child psychologist right now. They reinforce new behaviors by giving us happy sounds when something interesting was happening online, and even made us feel safe when we were alone in a strange place. We were so enamored with the colorful and responsive touchscreens and the alluring way of messages whooshed out into the ether that we didn't notice when they started demanding more and more attention from us in return. A recent study, Australian study, published in the Journal of Computers and Human Behavior, found that we have become slaves to our devices. Almost two-thirds of those surveyed for the study admitted they spent more time on their smartphones than they really intended, and about one-third felt anxious if they couldn't check their messages, Dr. Sharon Harwood, Deakin University School of Psychology. We are in the middle of a massive cultural change. I don't know if you realize that, because when you're in the middle of something, you don't always see it. It's akin to an industrial revolution. It's like one of these dramatic shifts. It's the information age on steroids. It's not only the internet, which was a massive shift anyway. It's not just social media, which is also another incredible social change. It's put them together in your pocket. That's been the huge change. That's the shift that our society is dealing with right now. It's the world that we're trying to come to terms with. And then you add COVID, online, Zoom, dispersed places. You know, suddenly we're living in a rapidly changing world. Maybe it is the brave new world, but there are so many trappings. And I wonder, as we set out our course this year to simply follow Jesus and discover his ways, I wonder how Jesus would have dealt with the smartphone. Can you imagine Jesus with an Apple device or a Samsung or something? I mean, he would have chosen Apple. I just wonder how he would have dealt with it. Did Jesus use technology? Absolutely. He was a carpenter. He would have used the tools of the day. He used the transport of the day, the donkey. He would have used, you know, the various things. So it's not like he's anti-technology, but how would he have managed it and found the place for that technology? And so how do we look through the scriptures and we might look up the concordance, you know, iPhone, smartphone. It's not there. But does the Bible have something to say about it? Absolutely. Let's dive in there, because I have a sneaking suspicion that our devices are causing us to be more distracted than ever. That they are shifting our priorities in the use of time. That they are creating massive anxieties through endless comparison, holidays, family life, what you ate for dinner, whose cat's the cutest, church. I have a sneaking suspicion that we are completely shifting our work-life balance to a brand new level. And so we have so little rest. But what if we did it all different? What if we dared to be different? What if we didn't have to follow the trend or follow what everybody else is doing? What if we, as a community of believers, said, actually, let's think about this? Now, I'm not anti-technology at all. I work in the computer industry and education, and I use things all the time, and they have a place, absolutely. And there are some incredible things, amazing things on these devices, and I really like them. That's why I have one. But it has a place. And if we put it in its place, then it's a win-win for all. So I want to go through three considerations from the Bible around the use of devices, technology, but particularly the smartphone, and what the Bible has to say about that. So the first consideration is distraction. What is it that deserves our attention most in the world around us? And what does God have to say about distraction? Well, there's this great story in the Bible about distraction. There's a family of three adults, and they live in a town called Bethany, which is not too far from Jerusalem. And it's a place where Jesus goes to rest. He has his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and their brothers and sisters, a family that live together. And Jesus, they're kind of mates with Jesus. They're not necessarily his disciples. It's an interesting relationship. But they're really close to Jesus. They're just friends. They're good friends with Jesus somehow. And Jesus often goes there, and he went there this time. This story is in Luke 10, verse 38. And as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So when Jesus turned up to their house, Jesus would take a seat. Mary would sit on the floor, listening, captivated by everything that Jesus had to say. Her attention was fixed on his thoughts and his sayings. Verse 40, though, says, but Martha. I love the buts in the Bible. Let's compare. Let's go to next scene. But Martha was distracted with the serving. She's in the kitchen. She's probably the older sister or the responsible one, however you carve that up. And she's in the kitchen cooking, because that's what you do. You're hospitable. You know, you look after people, particularly in this culture. Food's so important. A guest arrives, well, you're in the kitchen. You're serving, you're cooking. And I bet there's some things going on in that kitchen. It's like some things under her breath. Mary. Maybe she might bang a few pots and shove a few things down. If you only understood. And she's out there. You can just imagine what's going on in that kitchen. She's distracted. She's focused on the task, on the thing that is so important to her right now and her duty. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Like, Jesus, tell Mary to get off her bottom and into the kitchen so she can help and do what she's supposed to be doing. Younger sister. And that's kind of fair enough. But I love Jesus' response. The Lord answered her. I'll try to get this tone right. Martha, Martha. Perhaps something like that. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Ouch. Ouch. Back into the kitchen, Martha. Mary's chosen the right thing. Jesus says, I don't particularly care about dinner right now. I've got food to eat that you know nothing about. Martha, Martha, Martha. It's the distraction. It's our attention. What do we give our attention to? Because I think our distractions follow duty. What do we have as most important, most duteous at that time? The problem with the smartphone is it blurs our attention. It distracts us to dismiss what's really important at the time. And somehow that person on your feed becomes really important. You know, that thing you have to like or comment on, or that next thing, oh, this is important. And that news article, or that thing you're watching on eBay, or that thing that was on Facebook Marketplace, suddenly you get sucked into a vortex and that's somehow more important than what's right there in front of you. And you become a Martha in the kitchen, distracted and worried about so many things, when really Mary's got the right thing. She's listening to Jesus, or listening, being fully present with the world around her, fully present with the people in her world right there. And I wonder if Jesus would say, Jeff, you're distracted about so many things. Go and talk to your kids. Go and be present. I see this on holidays. You ever seen that on just down the street? You see mom or dad fixated and kids tugging at them, trying to get their attention at the playground, at the beach. I just wonder if we're living in a highly distracted world. But can you imagine having more time for the people closest to you? Can you imagine prioritizing people in the flesh, not people in 2D? I think that's what we need to do. And then there's the distractions from our own headspace. It's the ultimate antidote to boredom, isn't it? Like, we stand in the checkout queue. It's going to be a while, this one. I mean, there's real people next to you, and they're all doing the same thing. On the train, bus, anywhere we've got some downtime, on the toilet. Because we don't want downtime. We don't want boredom. We don't want any sort of, you know, we can be occupied 24/7. How awesome is that? But I wonder, is it good for us? I wonder if that just moment to drift in our mind might actually be good for us. That moment to look at a tree. Wow, this is nice. Or a person. Or, God forbid it, talk to someone in a checkout queue. Hey, dude. Wow, you've got a big dog, you know, or something as the checkout thing rolls by. I don't know. I wonder if we're just completely distracted, even in our own head, around the needs to be occupied. Maybe God created boredom for us to be creative and have some space inside our minds. And I just wonder if our attention span is being reduced. You know, they say that TED Talks are 17 minutes. That's all people can handle. It's the latest message for preachers, less than 17 minutes. Clock's ticking. Video ads, you know, TV ads, it used to be a minute or 30 seconds, and now they're like 6 seconds. YouTube ads. You know, we're living in this highly, highly strung world. I just wonder, are we on some big experiment that we've not really thought about too much as a society? And it's only about 10 years out of thousands, thousands of years of human history, right? How radically have we changed in 10 years? And I just wonder if the relationships and the distractions around us need a bit of a retweak. So here's some thoughts. Prioritize your attention to those closest to you, the real people in your world. Be fully present. Engage in social media. I do. But engage in it on your terms. Set yourself time. Maybe it's half an hour a day. You go, right, 5 o'clock, 8 o'clock, I don't know. I'm going to go in to social media online, maybe on your computer, and comment and like and be in your world, but maybe then disconnect from it. So govern your time. And maybe give yourself digital downtime to dream, to think, or even be bored. Maybe it's a day a week. Maybe it's an hour a day. Maybe it's a week a year. Some downtime. So there's some thoughts on distractions and maybe how we might do that better this year. Second consideration is around the idea of affirmation. These are thoughts that I think the scriptures talk clearly about. Distractions. Affirmation is another one that we fall over with these devices. Let's have a look at the scriptures. Matthew 3:16. Now, Jesus was baptized. Now, John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River. And what was really interesting afterwards, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So he comes out of the water, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon him and rests on him. And there's this voice from heaven. It's the Father, God the Father speaking. And he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." What a picture. It's a Trinitarian picture. Jesus coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit alighting on him like a dove, and the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus hadn't actually done any miracles yet. Hadn't opened his teaching ministry yet. This was before any work or performance. And yet Jesus clearly is saying, "Hey, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God the Father affirms Jesus. My question for us is, where do we get our affirmation from? Where do we get our dopamine from? Where do we get our sense of well-being and that somebody likes us and that we're important to somebody? Jesus found that in his Father. How do we know? Because everywhere he went, he was always listening to what his Father said and did only what God the Father told him to do. You see that in John 5. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." You see? So Jesus was so caught up in his Father's affirmation that he only did or spoke whatever God would lead him into. He didn't need some kind of affirmation elsewhere from other people. He didn't need to be popular. He didn't need to be successful or famous. In fact, he often walked away from success and fame. When the crowds were trying to make him king, or they tried to follow him everywhere, he was constantly trying to run away from them. He'd go to the other side of the lake or up a mountain or somewhere. He's like, I don't want success. I only want to do my Father's will because he has my affirmation. That's my source of my well-being. It's the source of my whole world. And he knew his delight. There's a beautiful Psalm 35. It says, "Let those who delight in righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." Do you know that God delights in you? He doesn't just tolerate you, put up with you, kind of love you because he has to, you know. No, he delights in us. Elsewhere the scriptures say he sings over us. What if we could capture that sense of affirmation? What if we didn't need other people to prop that up? And what if we didn't need endless likes and affirmations here? Because they're so addictive, aren't they? Honestly, a lot of kids and teenagers get depressed when you post something and no one likes it, especially if it's a new photo of you, you know, a new profile picture or something, and no one likes it. Maybe someone criticizes your nose shape or color, or and then you feel depressed. But hang on, like, where is our affirmation from? Where is the source of our love and affection? Jesus found that in his Father. Study after study has linked time on social media to our sense of well-being. Essentially, the more time we spend on social media, the worse we feel. That's what studies have shown. Despite the occasional dopamine hit like a like, this has led to a dramatic rise in anxiety, depression, and suicidal thoughts. Why? It's because we play the comparison game. I don't have as many likes as that person. I haven't had a holiday like that person. My house isn't like that person. My job, my dog. And so we compare. Whenever we compare, there's always someone better than us, right? Oh, if only I could. So it's just accelerated and amplified the success game. But what if we just found our affirmation from God alone? Let's not buy into this as a church. Let's engage in social media, but let's be sure and found in Christ. Let's teach the next generation where their true worth and value lie. This is my beloved son and daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And let's find that for ourselves. So that's distraction. That's affirmation. There's one more theme that I think the scriptures can speak into our digital devices. That's the idea of work and rest. Do you have it right? You know, the world lives in a cycle of work and rest. God created that from the beginning. In the beginning, you know, 6 days to create everything, and then one day, what did he do? Rested. It does my head in. Why did God rest? Surely God doesn't need to rest. But he's set a pattern for us, for our world, for our nature. Our nature needs rest. Like, our crops and our farms need rest. They actually rested them 1 in 7 years. And then the 49th, the Jubilee year, they have a complete another year and a great party. So in the Old Testament, you see this cycle of work and rest, and not this endless pursuit of work. And these things have just amplified that idea. But Jesus' guide is this. When Jesus broke the rules, right, around the Sabbath, the rules of people. He'd heal people on the Sabbath, and then one day he was picking out grains and stuff. And in Mark 24, the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And the idea was that they so restricted the Sabbath around all these rules and regulations that they couldn't even help somebody. Jesus said, "Hang on, you've got it all wrong. It's not about the religiosity of it. It's about that it's supposed to help people. Like, the Sabbath is designed to give people a rest and a break." So how are we going as a society with taking a day off a week, really? And like Sundays, getting together, it's coming together to worship Jesus, even online, coming together. Coming together to maybe hang out with some people and some food and lunch and coffee, and then maybe rest. What would that look like? Would it look like a newspaper or some books or a walk in the park or some games? Or I wonder what that would look like if it was offline. I wonder what it would look like if we disconnected from our devices and put down and actually intentionally found that rhythm of work and rest. I wonder how it would change us. We weren't totally tired. Now, the problem with these things, of course, I've got 3 email addresses on this thing and 2 instant messaging sites. And if I don't manage that, I get notifications all the time. nighttime, daytime. Somehow we've managed to disconnect the office. And I know that COVID has accelerated this too, because we're working on Zoom and online, and what is home and what is work anyway? You know, I'm at home in my pajamas working on Zoom. But you see, somehow we've blurred the distinction between home and work. And home has come into our work and work has come into our home. But I think we still need to be pretty careful. What if we drew a line and said, let's make this thing work for us, not it work, not me work for him. So what would happen if you disconnected for a day? Because this thing has a great feature. Look. There's a button on the side. I don't know if you ever found it. But it's a brilliant button. And it makes the screen go black. It's beautiful. Just on the cameras. Oh, it's come on again. I've got to hold it down and slide it off. You see, we could just disconnect. Do you have to be contactable 24/7 at work? Do you have to engage? Because this is what happens. You're on a Sunday rest, or it's 8 o'clock at night and you're kind of reading or something, and then a message pops up about some issue at work. You go, oh, that's right. Either I forgot to do that, or there's a crisis brewing tomorrow, or something's going on, or this person's just left, and suddenly, where are you? You're at work. Even if it's just a message that's popped up, suddenly you've moved from having a nice time out on the couch with some book or coffee or something, and now your head, I've switched. And anxieties, pressures, things that you just wanted to ignore until 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. We've all started. You see how that works? And suddenly we're living in this pressure, anxiety-filled zone. If we don't control those notifications, they'll control us. So here's some radical things you could do. Find the off switch at certain times. But just untick all those notifications. You don't need to be notified 27. Yeah, there's some times when you do need to be notified. And some people who do need to notify you and put them on notice and say, just ring me if there's an emergency. But most of us, probably not. Perhaps we could just control. Perhaps we could even remove some mail apps from this thing and just stick it on our computer. So we go into that intentionally. There's some thoughts. Be intentional about time offline. And let's try and be people who, again, are fully present and have a rest. Have some time and enjoy the community of the people around us. There's some thoughts. Sam, jump up. We're going to just pray for a few minutes before we finish off. But I just think as we start to develop into the year, I know many people are already back at work and doing everything. I certainly am. But how about thinking about our device use this year? How about maybe even going against the grain? How about being different? How about making the most of the opportunities and loving the people in our world and being fully present? Giving ourselves headspace and rest, because Sabbath was made for people. And maybe finding our true affirmation and our true identity in the Father's voice, because He says, you're my son, you're my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. It might just change the way we look at things. Let's pray. Close your eyes with me, please. Jesus, we want to be informed by your word as people. We want to apply and see what your scriptures say to our context, this radically different world we're living in. We're asking this morning for perception and insight into how our world is functioning. And Lord, we want to be different. We don't want to just follow the ways of this world, but we want to be intentional about the way we live so that we honor you and love the people in our world. So Jesus, come. Speak to us. Speak to us now. Church, maybe there's just one thing that stood out to you. one idea, one thought. Oh, what if I just, maybe it's around social media use or downtime or affirmation or whatever it's about, hang on to that thought right now. Because the Holy Spirit speaks like that. It's like there's some one or two things. It's like He whispers and says, just, why don't you put that into action just this week? Just today, tomorrow. Make a commitment to changing that thing and seeing what happens. And it might just lead you down a whole new path. It might free up, it might take away a whole lot of anxieties in you. It might make you a nicer person, a better person to be around. It might make you less stressed, less anxious. Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us personally, give us the courage just to change what we need to change. Thank you for technology, and thank you for the incredible things that are in our pockets. But Lord, let them not distract us from the real thing. Thank you, Jesus. And just while we're praying, you know, this might just be a time to commit your heart to Jesus. Start of the year, what an opportunity to make a commitment to Jesus. Say, hey, I want to follow you this year. I want to get serious about my faith. I want to discover Jesus or rediscover Jesus. And 2021 could be the most incredible year of just setting your course to follow Christ. Right now, just in your own heart, make a commitment to Him. Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to rediscover you. Lord, I want to change. Jesus will come and help you. And if you'd love help on that journey, signal to us. We'll come and help you and help you with Bible reading and connect you to church. It's going to be an amazing year together.